Tonight, we are wrapping up the book of Romans. So now, we are there in Romans chapter 15. Let's go before the Lord for a word of prayer. Lord, as we open up your word tonight, what a privilege it's been to go through this book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, for the things that you've whispered in our hearts, both in our weekend services that obviously will be continuing for a few weeks as Pastor Rob closes up chapter 8. And God, I thank you for these Wednesday night services that we have been able just to see your heart and your mind toward us on so many different subjects. Lord, as such is the tendency, we sometimes let the word go into our ears and out the other one. And I pray that wouldn't be the truth. But God, you give us some time this week just to read through this book, just to sit down and read it in its entirety and allow these truths to take root deep within our lives. I thank you for the precious men and women that you brought to this place tonight. May we see Jesus tonight, I pray. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Well, one last time, class. One last time. So if you don't have it yet, I don't know what I'm going to do. But you know, I've heard it said that the book of Romans, it's not hard to remember the content. As long as you compare the book to a great, I am so proud, a great theological city. That's right. And that city has how many buildings, gang?
Four.
Very good. And it helps us remember the content. The first five chapters we've compared to a
courthouse.
Losing a few of you, but it's all right. Write that down. A courthouse. Why? Because Paul brings us before God, and what do we find out? We are guilty. No matter who you are, no matter how long you've known God, walked with God, how your devotional life is, you're a sinner. You fall short of the glory of God. You're in need of a Savior, but in there lies the good news. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's given His righteousness to us, and we need it because we're sinners. We're guilty. So the courthouse tells us. But the second building we compared to a
power plant.
All right, we got that one down. Why? Because chapters 6, 7, 8 are power to our Christian lives. You know, there were different responses to grace. The Gentile kind of audience would think, whoopee, I can do whatever I want, live any way I want because it's grace, baby. And the Lord would say through the Apostle Paul, no, Romans chapter 6. No, you can't live any way you want. God has power over sin in our hearts and in our lives. That's the power given to us in chapter 6. Then, in chapter 7, the Jewish audience would say, whoa, man, I was a legalist before. I'm a legalist still. I'll prove myself to God and show you how I can perfect myself in the flesh. And Paul again says, no, there's power over legalism in our hearts and lives. And in chapter 8, we discover what that power is. It's walking in the new life that God's given us through His Spirit. It's not about licentiousness, living in the way we want. It's not about legalism, perfecting ourselves in the flesh. It's new life in the Spirit. And just a few more studies in the weekend that Pastor Rob would bring us through chapter 8. Don't miss any of those. Well, then we moved on to the third building. It's getting a little tougher because we moved kind of quickly through this section. Who remembers what that third building was? The
synagogue.
Oh, I'm so proud tonight. The synagogue, that's right. Because chapters 9, 10, and 11 answer the Jewish question. What about the Jewish people? I mean, we're so happy we're the Christians, but what happened to the Jews? And if God didn't keep His promises to the Jews, why do you think He's going to keep His promises to you? And so Paul explains, hey, God hasn't been slack concerning His promises to the Jewish people. Chapter 9, He tells us that He freely chose them. Just because He wanted to, just to show His grace upon them in their lives. In chapter 10, we learned they freely rejected Him because we do have free will and responsibility. And then in chapter 11, we learned that He's not done with Israel. He still has a plan. That's why, as the apples go back to Israel this week, that's why we were behind them and saying, go do that. Why? Because God's not done with Israel. He has a remnant He still wants to use, especially as the end times draw closer. Then finally, the last building we've compared the book of Romans to was the
church.
The church. Very good. Very good. Why? Because Paul ends each of his letters very practically. Here's some things you can do. Here's how we respond as Christians to the great theological truths we've learned. And the book of Romans is no exception. It's how we operate in a church as we go through this book. So hopefully from now on, you'll remember when someone says, that book of Romans, it's so hard to understand. Au contraire, mon frère. I don't know what that really means, but you know what it means. You say, no. And once you compare it to a great theological city, the book just breaks down in front of us. So tonight we're going to wrap up the book of Romans, and we're going to continue our look that we started last week at seeing Paul's heart. Again, I personally believe there's a lot we can learn from the heart of the Apostle Paul. Because outside of Jesus, he's the most effective man to ever walk the planet. I mean, started more churches than we can ever dream of. We've done a pretty good job at Calvary Vista, but Paul the Apostle set the standard. He started churches, raised up leaders, has done so many wonderful things. And so I want to know what makes a guy like that tick. I want to know how he viewed subjects, how he viewed the world around him. And in chapters 13 through 16, we have Paul's heart. Again, no notes tonight because my note preparation guys are all on vacation. So we'll have to do this old school style. Someday I'll learn how to do that and it'll be great, but I still don't. So there's my excuse. So you have to write this down. In chapter 13, do you remember how to do that? In chapter 13, we saw Paul's heart toward the world. Paul's heart toward the world. Now, not the people in the world. We'll get to that tonight, but his heart toward the things of the world, the stuff of the flesh. And Paul's heart, we better get Paul's heart. We better emulate Paul's heart. Paul's heart is we would cast those things off. Normally we tolerate it. Normally, you know, we love the things we do, but Paul says, no, precious ones, make no provision for the flesh. No provision. Because as I said last week, I don't know about you, but my flesh can live on a saltine cracker. It really can. It can live on a saltine cracker for weeks. I can just read the Bible chapter by chapter, spend hours in prayer and fasting. But if I will just give one little extra look, if I'll just, you know, let that bitterness take hold for just one moment in my heart, well, my flesh starts acting like King Kong. And I know I'm just preaching to me. None of you can relate tonight, but maybe that's why all of us should make no provision for the flesh. Instead, we put on the Lord Jesus. We put him on just like we put on our clothes early in the morning and keep them on all day. That's what you do with your clothes, and I'm proud of you. And that's what we do with Jesus. We get up early, we put on Jesus. God, guard my mind today. Guard my thoughts today. I want to see people like you see them. I want to see temptation and priorities like you see them. Lord, I want you on me today and stay on me all day long. That's how Paul dealt with the world. That's how we need to learn to deal with the world. Secondly, last week we saw Paul's heart toward the weak. Toward the weak, and by weak, I don't mean those that need to hit the gym. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But you remember those who, because of their makeup, their susceptibility to sin, upbringing, something like that, they're easily tempted in certain areas. And we looked at Paul's heart was to say, hey, first of all, God's for both of you. God's for those that are strong in certain areas in their life, and God's for those that are weak. And we need to hear that because we always think we're right, aren't we? On the issues that I'm strong, why don't you have liberty? Why don't you have the grace I have? And if I'm weak in an area, you better be too. What's wrong with you, you carnal Christian? But that's not Paul's heart. Paul's heart is he's for both of us. He's for both of us. He's for you that are strong and have liberty in certain areas. Great. And he's for that brother or sister that's weak. He says, it's part of the way that you were brought up, the way I don't want you in bondage to sin. I'm glad you recognize that weakness. So as we looked at first week, the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure it's really a liberty and not a sin. Because things that are clearly defined in Scripture are never a liberty. You never have a liberty to do certain things. No, they're sin and they need to be repented of. But things that are not mentioned in the Scriptures, I need to take it to the Lord. And realize, is it a weight? Is it holding down my Christianity? Is it holding me back? Or is there freedom in it? If there is, glory, hallelujah, enjoy the liberty. But Paul's heart toward the weak, enjoy it to yourself. You see, we need to always keep in mind that in this thing called the body of Christ, there are brothers and sisters that are weaker than us in certain issues. You may be stronger than them in something, and they're weaker than you in this. And you, out of love, need to say, hey, I'm not going to flaunt my liberty in front of you. I'm not going to give you an excuse to sin. Paul said to the Corinthian church, hey, if eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols makes my brother stumble, then it's done deal. I will never eat meat again, he says. And I say, wow, Apostle Paul, that's commitment right there. But that's love. That's love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was Paul's heart toward the weak. Well, if you missed last week, I just really think it was an important study for you to listen to on the internet, podcast, whatever you want to do, think it through, apply it to our lives. I don't see that every week, but I know every week it's the Word of God. But I just think God did something unique, at least in my heart he did. So some of you are like, he didn't in mine. Move on. Okay, here we go. Thirdly, we consider Paul's heart toward the work. Paul's heart toward the work. Look with me starting in verse 14, chapter 15. We'll pick it up where we left off last week. Verse 14 of chapter 15. Paul says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a claim Paul could make. Verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer, having a place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Remember, he's writing to the Romans. And to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And they are debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, though through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of all peace be with you. Amen. It's like Paul's third ending to the book of Romans. He still has one more chapter because he's a typical pastor. But anyways, Paul is explaining his heart toward the work, that he didn't want to minister where another man had already laid a foundation. He wanted to go where the gospel was new and fresh. He shared his heart. Would you pray for me? Paul understood the importance of prayer for the ministry that God had entrusted to him. But beyond the many lessons in this chapter, one of the things I think just shows Paul's heart toward the work, Paul's heart toward the ministry, is the different words he uses in the book of Romans to describe the work of the Lord, to describe his ministry for the Lord. In this book of Romans, Paul uses three words to describe the work of the Lord. Early in the epistle, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm a doulos. I'm a bond slave. I'm a slave by choice. That means from the original language. What's Paul telling you? How I see my work for the Lord? The heart that I have toward the work is ministry is not something that Paul was forced to do. It wasn't even something that was a job that paid his bills. It was something he did because his master had been so good to him, and he served as a response to that love. And you know, I believe that is something we all need to hear. Every single one of us. I know it's something I need to hear. For someone like myself who's been in full-time ministry for 14 years now, I readily admit there's been seasons where ministry becomes like a job. Oh, I'm just clocking in, waiting for 5 p.m. to roll around. And I know for those of you who have never had the privilege of ministering in a church, that is a foreign idea to you. How could serving God ever be a job? How could it ever become like clocking in at the factory I work at, Pastor Jason? You should try my job for a while. How could it ever be like showing up for my shift? How can it be? Well, I share this with young guys on our staff, and the reason I think it can become that way is when our heart begins to drift from what the Apostle Paul is saying tonight. I'm a doulos. I'm a bondslave. This is my choice. I want to serve the one who loves me like he does. Every one of us who does this ministry thing, no matter if you get paid to do it or not, do you remember why you started? You started because you love Jesus. You realized he loves me so much, and I can't believe I have this opportunity to do this with my life. It was such a privilege at one time. You see, I was sharing with the staff here on Tuesday morning. I remember when I was first hired here 14 years ago. Back then, they paid you whatever your needs were. Just whatever your needs were, you presented them there and said, hey, this is my needs, and they met the needs, and you could live and survive and serve the Lord. And so being a young guy and not having a lot of needs, man, I came up with this, what I thought was a super conservative list. I really did. And I submitted it to one of the assistant pastors, and my first inkling that something was going to change should be he had a red pen in his hand. That's never a good color. And he started going through my list, and he says, savings. What's that? I was like, that's where you put money away in case bad things happen? And he goes, oh, just trust the Lord. And he X'd out that line on my budget. He reads down a little longer and he says, IRA, what's that? And I said, oh, that stands for, you know, individual retirement account. And I wanted to put a little money in there just for someday. And he just looked at me and said, you're telling me a day's going to come when you don't want to serve God anymore? Well, when you put it like that, no. He goes, you don't need that. And just whittled it down to $600 a month. Full-time, $600 a month. Now, I tell you that story because my reaction was not, oh, that's horrible. You're disrespecting me and my talent. That wasn't my heart at all. I'm being totally honest. My heart was like, praise the Lord. I can live on that. All right. I'd been doing it for free for months anyways. I was so blessed. I was so blessed because I thought this. You see, I knew me and I thought, I get to serve Jesus and take care of my basic needs. What a privilege. You see, all of us, whether full-time or just serving in kids' ministry or being part of a home fellowship, you know, there was a time when we thought, Lord, it's crazy that you would call me to partner with you in what you do. But then old Slew gets in, doesn't he? And we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And we think, well, I'm not appreciated. Nobody knows my great potential. And we forget what Paul's saying. I'm a doulos. I'm a slave by choice. I'm choosing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, what a privilege to serve you. Paul uses the term bondslave to describe his heart toward the work early in the epistle. Here in chapter 15, verse 8, speaking of Christ, but doing so as an example of how he saw his work in ministry and how we are to as well, the next word translated servant there in verse 8 is actually the word translated deacon in the pastoral epistles. Paul used it to describe himself in Ephesians 3:7. It's the Greek word diakonos. It means under rower. How did Paul see the work of the ministry? What was his heart towards serving God? Number one, I am a bondslave. I do this by choice. Secondly, he says, I'm an under rower. I'm an under rower. Now, the word picture is cool. You see, the Greeks and the Romans, they had great ships that would roam the seas. And obviously those ships had captains and some officers whose job it was to plot a course and make decisions. And they would normally have passengers who were paying a fare. And then they had the under rowers. Those servants who were below decks, who had one job and one job only. Grab the oar and row. That was their job. Just grab the oar and get the boat where it's going. Paul gang, listen. We want to know how Paul thought. We want to know his heart, this one that changed the world. He says, I see the work of the ministry as a bond slave. Secondly, I see it as an under rower. I see it as just a servant who needs to grab an oar and get this boat going where God wants it to go. He's saying, I'm not the captain of the ship. I'm not someone enjoying a Diet Coke on the Lido deck, just taking in the sights. I am an under rower, not one barking out orders or demanding to be served. I'm just doing what I have to do to get the ship where it needs to go, where Captain Jesus is directing. And I love this picture because sometimes, as one of the leaders of this fellowship, I readily admit, man, I start to worry. Lord, are we doing all we can to reach North County? Lord, are we seeing every opportunity and latching onto it? And sometimes the Lord has to remind me, would you just grab an oar and start rowing, Jason? Just grab an oar. Well, where are we going, Lord? Is that your job, Jason, to figure out? No. What about the approaching storm? Oh, you're a weatherman now, Pastor Jason. Oh, good. Good, you can see the future now. Sort of. And the Lord just whispers to my heart, would you grab an oar? Do you trust me? Do you believe I love you? Just grab an oar. Start pulling. You see, this frees me up, and I hope it frees you up too. You see, we've got to figure out, oh, what are we doing? And where's the church going? And you know, you need to figure out, what's my oar? Lord, what do you want me to do? And then grab onto it and just, that's what you do. You just get the ship where God wants it to go. I think that's someone every one of us need to hear about the work of the ministry. We are bond slaves. We do this by choice because of the one who loves us so much. We are deacons. We're under rowers, not worried about charts and graphs. We'll leave that up to Captain Jesus. Just tell me where the oar is and I'll start rowing. Thank you so much for that, Apostle Paul. The final word here in Romans 15, verse 16, so good, so good. Paul says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ, his heart toward the work. He sees himself as a bond slave. He sees himself as an under rower. He sees himself as a minister. Now, it's hard to see in the English a little bit because those all kind of sound like similar terms. But Paul's word choice here is so interesting as we get to see his heart. He sees himself as a slave by choice. He sees himself as an under rower. And the word there in verse 16, the word there in verse 16 is the word liturgus. Now, this is where I really needed the screen tonight. So I'm going to spell it for you. Leiturgos. Leiturgos. Now, that's not what's important. What's important is what it means. It basically means someone or something that is dedicated to sacred temple work. Okay, follow me on this. Paul sees himself as a bondslave. He sees himself as a simple under rower. And he sees himself involved in sacred ministry. He sees the work God gave him as sacred. We need to hear that because in our day and age, I mean, anybody can be a pastor. I mean, God still calls them, but anybody, you can go online and get your ordination. I mean, anybody can become a pastor. And we live in that society. I mean, didn't go to school, no problem. Pastor of Calvary Chapel. Don't have anything in your wardrobe but Hawaiian shirts and jeans? Awesome. Calvary Chapel. Of course, I say that tongue-in-cheek because I think the Calvary pastors are a wonderful group of men. I say that because I'm one of them. But anyways, don't misunderstand me. I appreciate the freedom of dress and recognizing God calls a man, not the education he receives. Nothing wrong with education. I'm going back to school to become more equipped for the calling. But the calling has to do with God, not school. But anyways, back in Old Testament times, not so. Not so. Just anyone couldn't walk into the temple and offer sacrifices. And you couldn't offer sacrifices on just anything. The ministry had to be done liturgically or by set apart men from the right tribe on vessels that had been dedicated to the ministry. And what Paul is saying, gang, is this. This is how I see the work of God that he's given me to do. I'm a bond slave by choice. I'm an under rower. But the things that God has given me to do are sacred. They are set apart from a holy God. And friends, I hope that's how you view whatever the Lord has called you to do. I hope you see it as holy, as important, as a sacred calling. So often we think, oh, you know, Pastor Rob's ministry, that's sacred. Oh, the worship team, they're sacred. But I just teach fourth graders, you know. I'm just the assistant at a home Bible study. The problem with that is we think, someday when my ministry is sacred, well, then I'll give it my all. But right now, I can wing it. And I say this out of experience. Oh, man, the grace Pastor Rob had with me as a young minister, I had the tendency to think, I was always looking toward the next thing I was going to do. In Bible college, I could not wait to be on staff at a church. I mean, they would just go on and on. I'd be like, I'm headed for a church staff. I know. I don't know which one yet, but I'm headed there. I can feel it. And then for $600 a month, I finally became part of a church staff. Scott Cunningham's right-hand man. That was a job. Anyways, I couldn't wait till I was the youth pastor. Oh, this assistant stuff, it's awesome, but I can't wait till I'm the sacred youth pastor. And then by the grace of God, eventually I became the youth pastor, but I couldn't wait. Oh, when I get that call to leave and plant a church and I become a sacred senior pastor. Oh, yes, just like sacred Pastor Rob. I can't wait. And by God's grace, I actually said something very similar to that to Pastor Rob one time. And I forget, he just looked at me kind of like, oh, not amen, good thinking, just And the next day at staff meeting, he just starts talking. Hey, it really irritates me when youth pastors just see their ministry as a stepping stone to the next. Don't you realize you're going to miss out on what God has for you right now? Now, he wasn't looking at me, wasn't calling me out by name. He was very gracious. He was talking to me. I was slinking down in my chair, looking around, wishing my phone would ring. Somebody call me. Oh, man. And he was absolutely right. Because after that, the Lord began to minister to me. What if all I ever want you to be is a youth pastor? You see, I'd have these conversations. Oh, Lord, Lord, when you send me out, oh, man, sacred ministry, you're going to have my all. And the Lord said, what if I take you home early? You're going to go to heaven and say, what? If you just would have waited a few more years, Lord, I would have impressed you. What? What's this all about? And I determined right then, Lord, whatever you have me doing right now, I don't want to wait for the next season. I don't want to wait for circumstances to change. I want to be faithful to what you've called me to do right now. Right now. And again, I think that's important for young pastors to hear, but I think it's important for all of us to hear. Because again, you can think, well, you know, Wednesday night ministry, that's sacred. But again, I'm just a prayer warrior. Just a prayer warrior? How dare you say that?
Well, I didn't say that. You said that.
I mean, do you really think the Lord's impressed with me as the Wednesday night Bible teacher? I don't think. Some of you do, because some of you think, if that was my ministry, I would take it serious. God's not in heaven going, "Wow, Michael Gabriel, we are so glad we got Jason on Wednesday nights. Woo! I don't know what I would do." That conversation is never happening in heaven, I promise. Because God is not impressed with positions. God is impressed, or he's probably not impressed with anything. Let's just say he's blessed with faithfulness. With men and women that'll be faithful to what God calls them to do with all their heart. You see, we can say, "Oh, I just do this, I just do that." I mean, did we miss chapter 12 when Paul said, "What's your gift? Are you an exhorter? You better exhort. You're a teacher, you teach. You're a prayer warrior, you better pray. You do it with all of your heart as sacred, and God will honor it." We need to have Paul's heart toward the work God has given us. Given to it, given by choice, getting the boat where it needs to go, a sacred and important calling. That heart leads to what Paul was like. Praying for the future always. I mean, he's giving them the future. "Oh, when I come to Spain, I'll visit you in Rome." And he's got vision for the future. Why? Because he saw his ministry as important. And I just challenge you, do you as well? We need it, gang.
What if it doesn't work out like I think?
Did it work out like Paul thought it would? Oh, he got to Rome all right. Not like he thought. I bet Paul visioned himself one day rolling in as the traveling pastor. "Welcome, Roman countrymen." Not like he came in chains, a prisoner, under house arrest. Oh, God put that desire in his heart, but the fulfillment, way different. Did he ever go to Spain? We don't know. Church history says he did. Modern scholarship seems to think he didn't, but you know what? I don't think it matters. Because it was in his heart. And God saw his heart. Do you hear what I'm saying on that? This is so important. What do you mean it was in his heart and that was what was important to God? Think about David. King David. David has a heart. "I'm going to build a temple. Oh, Lord, you've given me this house of gold. I'm going to build you a house." He tells Nathan the prophet, and Nathan's like, "Yeah, do it." I'm sure Nathan's picturing his corner office in this golden temple. "Do it, David. 20 by 30 for old prophet Nathan." And yet God that night wakes up the prophet and says, "You go tell David, mm-mm." He's a man of war, and God had reasons for that, but he said, "You tell David, I'm going to build him a house." David never got to build God a house. Oh, we know he made all the preparations. We know he did all he did. But David never built God a house. But when his son Solomon built God a house, have you ever noticed in the dedication ceremony whose name is all over the dedication? David's name. The house David wanted to build for God. The heart that David had for God. What am I trying to tell you? God gave David credit for what he wanted to do for the Lord. But the Lord just said, "Hey, that's not my heart for you." And again tonight, I just hope some of this stuff sets you free. Because if you're anything like me, you have these conversations with God where you say, Lord, would you benefit from the wisdom of my insight right now? I can help you with the strategy stuff. I can help you, Lord. Man, I would do so much for the kingdom if they would let me do Wednesday nights. Just speak to Jason. Speak to Pastor Rob. Let me take over the study. It would be so good. Just be faithful. Some things God will do. It'll probably be a lot different than you ever thought. And some things he will never do. You keep dreaming and you keep trusting God for big things. You trust him with the results. It's not going to be you anyways. You can't save anybody. You can't do great things. What are you talking about? You just be faithful and watch what God does in your heart and in your life. Well, Paul's heart toward the world, get rid of it. Put on Jesus. His heart toward the weak, be sensitive to our weaker brothers in Christ. His heart toward the work, man, I'm a doulos, a bond slave, I'm an under rower, and my ministry is sacred. So I'm not going to go where other men are. Pray for me, he said. Finally, and very quickly tonight, we don't have to spend much time in chapter 16, his heart toward the workers. His heart toward the workers. Lots of names in chapter 16, and we all remember how good I did with the names of stones in Revelation 22. Do you remember that? Many of you made fun of me for those names of stones afterwards. So I'm just not even going to read it. There you go. You can read it on your own. You know what chapter 16 teaches us, though? Paul wasn't just a soul winner. He was a friend maker. He didn't just isolate himself in some ivory tower. He poured into people. And this is amazing to me. Because after reading Romans and studying Romans, I don't think I'm going on a limb to say there was never a thinker like Paul. And if you had the privilege of sitting down for an evening discussion with Paul the Apostle, wouldn't you be like, no, I got to brush up on my minor prophets and study some theology? And that might be good for you to do, but I don't think it'd be necessary to hang out with Paul. I think he was just a people person. I think he loved people. Why would I even say that? Because he's mentioning all these people by name. People from a church, by the way, he had never been to. Not yet. He had never been there. So how were all these names right on his heart?
Well, they were in his Rolodex on his iPhone.
No, they weren't. They were in his heart because they were on his prayer list. Because he had heard about the men and women that poured into that church, and he prayed for them so much, their names were burned on his heart. He loved these people. Some interesting people on the list. Phoebe's mentioned there in verse 1. Most believers, she was given the task of carrying this letter from Paul, who was in Corinth, to Rome. That's a big deal. We don't think of it as a big deal in this day, but understand in the first century, ladies, I'm sorry, your word wasn't even admissible in court. That's how much they valued you in the first century. I'm glad that's changed, but that's the world Paul lived in. And yet he entrusts the greatest theological document ever written to a girl. Why do I say that? I don't say it sarcastically. I say it, good for you, Paul. I mention it because some of you will hear on occasion that Paul was such a chauvinist. He really was. He didn't allow women to pastor churches. What an old prude. But the truth is, everywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ has touched the world, women's rights and standing in society has been hugely elevated, and rightfully so. For in Christ, it's neither male nor female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. In Christ, we're one. But you look at the places of the world where the gospel hasn't gone, yeah, still not so good for female kind. Don't buy into that lie. He entrusts this woman with the greatest dissertation of theology ever written. He mentions Tryphena and Tryphosa. Yeah, in verse 12. Why do I mention them? Because their names mean dainty and delicate. Maybe some of you new moms looking for a good name for your girl. Tryphenes. Tryphosa. Dainty, delicate. He makes a word play in the Greek, though. He says they worked hard for the Lord. These two girls, delicate and dainty. And they were powerful, powerful warriors for Christ. Probably the most interesting name to me in the list is verse 13, where Paul mentions Rufus. Mark 15:29 identifies Simon the Cyrene. You remember who he was? He was the guy who Jesus, because he was so dehydrated and beaten down from the whipping he received before the crucifixion, he was the man they made carry Jesus' cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. But Mark 15:20-21 indicates that Simon the Cyrene was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now you might say, come on, Pastor Jason, it's just because of the same name. That's not... Well, listen, Mark's gospel was written to the same congregation Paul's writing to. The gospel of Mark was written to Roman Christians. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that If you mentioned in your gospel that, hey, that guy Simon, he was Alexander and Rufus' dad, it's giving you an indication that Alexander and Rufus were known to the church in Rome, that they knew those guys. And here Paul mentions Rufus again. And I believe it's just because the Rufus he's talking about was the one whose dad carried the cross that day and was never the same. No doubt bummed to be pulled out of his Passover celebration, but he never forgot that day and was changed because of it. And his kids were changed as well. The connection here between the gospel and the cross and Paul, man, it's important. So important for us to learn the heart of Paul the Apostle, especially it comes from just to people. He loved people and prayed for people. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Paul loved people. Do we love people? Do we love people that walk in those back doors? You know, everyone that walks in that door, they may be the next Greg Laurie or the next Bob Coy. But I want to challenge you and promise you something tonight. When they walk in that door, if they're far from Christ, they're not going to act like Greg Laurie and Bob Coy do today. They're going to act like Greg Laurie and Bob Coy did when they first came into a church. They're going to be high on drugs like Greg. They're going to be a current owner of a strip club like Bob. And you're like, what? What did you just say?
I can never listen to the active word ever again.
These people were really lost when they first walked into church. And so will be the really lost people that walk into this church. And precious congregation at Vista, we have a choice. To lovingly lead them to Jesus, to patiently allow them to grow, or to reject them because they're not like you yet. Friends, men and women separated from God don't know how to worship. If they're talking during worship, they don't know how to worship. And you can turn around and glare, or you can turn around and go, I'm going to make it a point to get to know that person after the service. If they're in the study messing around, they don't know how to listen to a Bible study, especially not one that goes on for an hour. So don't throw stuff at them.
Hey, we are serious students on Wednesday night. Show up with the rest of the smoes.
No. Make a beeline to them after the service. They don't know how to worship. They don't know how to learn. So you show them. Don't shun them. You know, in Paris, Texas, there's basically one bar. One bar in town. We're a one-bar town. The town was dry when I first got there. Alcohol was not allowed inside the city limits. Apparently, I brought change and reformation because midway through, it became a wet county. And one bar opened up. The owner of that bar is openly gay and goes to one church in town 5 or 6 times a year. That church is Calvary Chapel, Paris. And I get flack from the other pastors in town every time I see them about that. I have guys walk up to me and say, what kind of soft gospel are you preaching that this man that owns a bar feels comfortable in your church? And I've responded to them. Hopefully, a church that would remind someone who lived in the first century of Jesus, who loved Pharisees and prostitutes, Sadducees and tax collectors. They loved him too. At least the sinners did, the ones that were open about it. And Jesus never tolerated their sin. He always stood for truth, but they knew he loved them. And every time I'm in Texas and he walks through those doors 5 or 6 times a year, I throw my arms around him and I tell him, I'm so glad you're here today. And I don't know if he'll ever get saved. It's not my job to save him anyways. But I know he hears the gospel 5 to 6 times a year. And instead of shutting our doors and shunning our neighbors, we need to act like those who love the people in the world, who act like people in the world. That's all they know, and that's all they'll ever know until you give them a chance to change. I know I'm going to embarrass her right now, but you ever watch Debbie after the service? I won't mention her last name, but you all know who I'm talking about. You watch Debbie after the service. Most often, you see her going to someone who's hurting, someone who looks like they're having a difficult time, or someone that looks out of place. Now, I say all those things because she's hanging out with you tonight. I'm not saying you look weird. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, like Jesus would make a beeline to those who look like they had a need. And I watch her sit down and talk and reason with people. And listen, friends, I'd put her walk with Jesus against anybody's in the room. She goes all over the world speaking to women's ministry. She could be a Pharisee. Oh, don't talk to me. You'll affect my Bible study ability. You know why I think she does it? I think she remembers when she was that lady. And I think we forget. Paul didn't forget. Paul remembered when he was a hard-hearted Pharisee and wanted nothing to do with Christians and grace. Paul remembered when he stood by when countless Christians were murdered and he turned families into fatherless families and he took away their children. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, the grace that God showed me, oh, it was grace that God showed me. But then he says this, precious church, he says, that grace will not be in vain. I won't forget all that I've been forgiven. I won't forget what an idiot I was before I knew Christ and how I so often am since then. Sorry if that offends you when I say that tonight, but that is the truth. That's who we were, and it's who we sometimes still are. Paul says, I won't forget. But the grace that was shown toward me, I'm going to labor harder than anybody else. Because grace, God's grace toward me will not be in vain. I hope it's not in vain for you, church. Because he saved you from the uttermost or out of the uttermost. He saved you out of the worst life possible or kept you from it. Because as this epistle opened up, you were guilty before the Lord. But he loved you more than you could possibly understand. And he saved you out of that. And my heart, I know Pastor Rob's heart, and the rest of the leadership here, is that we would open up our eyes. Oh, most of you get this. We'd open up our eyes and say, hey, that person, man, they're lost like I used to be lost. They don't know how to worship like I didn't know how to worship. Man, I first walked in these doors, people singing all these songs. I never know these songs. What are they doing? And the tendency is, we'll have arrived. Just wipe, throw that in the trash where it belongs. You get to know those people. You welcome them into the family of God. And you love them into the kingdom. Because that's what Jesus would do. And that's what Paul would do. A man that changed the world. If we could change North County, just a fraction of how Paul the Apostle impacted into the known world, whoo-hoo. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's stand and read his benediction. Verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest. And by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Father, drive these lessons into our heart. May our heart beat like the apostle's heart. May we have his heart toward the things of the world and shun them and put you on. May we have his heart toward the weak brothers and sisters in the faith and not flaunt the liberties that we've prayed through before you. God, may we have his heart toward the work. May we see ourselves as servants, willing servants. May you remind us that we're under rowers and we'll grab an oar. May we see our work as sacred, as important. And Lord, more than the work being important, may we see the people as being important. God, as you walk through those synagogues of the first century, you walked up to the man with a withered hand. You walked up to the man who was demon-possessed. It's like you made a beeline to those in the congregation that were most in need of a touch from you. And I pray for us as the precious family of Calvary Chapel Vista that you would give us your eyes and your heart. People that wander in here this weekend, Lord, may we be looking for those to love on. May this be known as a church that loves like you do, whose heart beats like yours does. God, do these things in our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.